All right, grab your seats. As we try and get back into the rhythm post-Easter here, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our time now in your word, our conversation and discussion around the role and way in which we as Christians engage with our society, culture, and government. We ask your blessing upon us that we would be built up to be good and clear witnesses of Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen.
All right, let's do our catechism on the two realms as a way of kind of getting back into it. I'll just say again that I have a sort of goal in mind about where we're headed. And it has gone a little slower. We've had a few stops and starts. But I think that we can cover some of the additional things I want to touch on in the next 2, 3, 4 weeks and kind of put a bow on this. But as we do that, if there are things we don't get to that you really think that we ought to or need to discuss, please let me know. So, a catechism on the two realms. What is the first great commission given to the temporal realm? And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What is the second great commission given for the spiritual realm? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
For whom, what, and why are we to pray?
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time.
To whom do we owe our highest obedience?
Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men."
How then should we view earthly authorities?
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed.
What does St. Peter say about submission to authorities?
Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
What does St. Peter say about suffering unjustly?
Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God.
How does St. Paul view the idea that the ends justify the means?
And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, your condemnation is just.
How do we distinguish the two realms?
Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. My kingdom is not from the world.
Where is our citizenship?
Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
How are we to live in this world as Christians?
But we urge you to do this brotherly love more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one.
All right, I thought it was helpful to go back to that catechism again. I know when we have a half an hour of time, that 8 minutes to go through that adds up quickly. So for future weeks, we may not do the entire thing, but I thought it was good to revert to that. I'd like you to open up to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Today, we're going to start, we're not going to finish, but we're going to start getting into one of the two topics that I said I wanted us to discuss together. And I'll remind you that the two topics are not light or easy topics in terms of community, government, Christian life in this world. But the two topics I wanted to find a way and means to talk about are the topics of immigration and the topic of Christian nationalism. We're not going to be talking about Christian nationalism today, but I want to get into the conversation about immigration. I want to also be clear that when we talk about immigration, the Bible does not give a policy for what a government should do. So we're not going to be diving into the Bible to try and figure out what should the rule of law and the laws about immigration be for our country. But we can look at the scriptures to see what our attitudes should be and how people ought to be considered and viewed. This is also going to, and we won't get into all of this today, One thing that we very much need to have in mind also is the matter of vocation. What is a person's calling in this world? And how does that play into the way that they approach or deal with immigrants in their context or setting? I also wanted to make one comment from an international perspective. And I think I shared this, maybe I shared this in this class. I do not remember. As we have our questions and debates as a society about immigrants in the United States, the same thing is happening in other countries. And I want to highlight in particular the country of Germany, and I want to highlight there the Lutheran Church in Germany. And I don't mean the state church, which is very theologically liberal, but the more confessional sister church that we are in fellowship as a church, with as a church body. And the reason I wanted to talk about that briefly is this, that throughout Europe, but especially in Germany, there have been a tremendous number of Persian immigrants who have come. So Persia would be Iran, basically, who have come to Germany, who came as Muslims or nominal Muslims, who through a variety of experiences, including dreams, have been led to seek out Christian churches and have become Christian, which is wonderful and beautiful. Their immigration status in Germany is in question. And we have one sister church, Cecil's may remember the name of it, in where Gottfried Martens is pastor, Trinity in Sturglitz in Berlin. And they are primarily a Persian congregation with upwards, I think, of maybe 800 people in service on a Sunday. They also house Persian immigrants who have come into Germany whose status is in question. And that the church there has been housing some of these immigrants who are not permitted to leave the premises of the church for months on end, lest they get taken up and returned to Iran. They are Christians, but in order to prove their asylum case in Germany, they are put through a very rigorous process requiring them, as I understand it, to basically take Bible trivia tests and doctrine tests to prove that they are really Christians so that they can stay. Now, I haven't looked at the tests, but you know, I wonder if I put the test to all of us here. Now, our immigration status is not in question, right? How well would we do? And this is on condition that if they don't pass, they may get sent back to Iran as Christians whose lives are at stake. And I know when I speak here in our midst, this is my roughish guess when I think about our congregation, that we're probably 70-30 leaning in one particular direction politically as a congregation. But I think it's worth recognizing this is the situation of a church seeking to help other Christians whose lives may be at stake if they go back. It's easy for us to have ideas and views about these things, but there are real human lives at stake in how these things are handled. Linda?
My mission trip to Germany.
Yes.
Leipzig.
Right.
And
they're doing the same thing.
They're doing the same thing. And they have an area in Chemnitz where the Persians, they have to stay there until they're vetted. And once they're vetted, then they're allowed to kind of be set free to find work in Germany.
Yeah.
But that was the mission that I was on as well.
And this is where you guys were working in that, the Cecils were working in that same thing as well. Yeah.
Yes.
And you know, here's the thing that I want to have in mind. We're not going to get into what are the policies that a government should have, but perhaps we can talk about what are the attitudes, in particular, that Christians can have, and also, what are the various maybe elements of how do we approach and think about these various situations? So where I wanted to begin is in Leviticus chapter 19. I'm thinking about the Old Testament and what God says in the Old Testament about foreigners and dealing with other people. Again, we're not mapping this directly onto the United States and saying, therefore, we must have open borders, or therefore, we must have entirely closed borders. But what is the attitude that Scripture teaches the church to have with those who live in their midst? So Leviticus chapter 19, we're going to look at a couple of different verses here, but we're going to start in verses 33 and 34. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What does God teach his people Israel here about the way to treat foreigners?
As if they were natives.
As if they were natives, right? As if they were one of them. And again, we're not looking at this as a political policy, but in terms of how they are to be viewed, they are to view them as fellow human beings. And what word does God use here with respect to the foreigner?
Love them.
What?
Love them.
Love them, yeah. He uses the word love, right? We know the scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that the constant, I think, attempt of human beings has been, well, let me figure out who my neighbor is. Let me define the boundaries of neighbor. How far does that extend? You might remember this from the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the man says, I've done all that I need to do. You know, Jesus, what else am I lacking? He says, how does Jesus put it? The man says, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells him the parable about a man who's in a ditch, and the priest comes by and more or less sees the man in the ditch and says, not my neighbor. Walks by. A Levite comes by and he says, not my neighbor, crosses the street and walks by. A Samaritan comes and says, this is my neighbor, even though Samaritans and Jews are at odds. So that word love and the word neighbor is a comprehensive word. God does not say neighbor is limited to only those who are like us or only those who are documented or legal. Again, you know, the question that's going to come up is, what does love look like in those situations or those contexts? A better way for us to think of it is, what would not be love? What would it look like to treat a neighbor without love?
It's like walking on the other side of the street.
Walking on the other side of the street, ignoring them.
Or to turn them into ice.
So we're not going to go that direction, right? Because again, there may be some things we can learn about how not only Christians but even a society should treat people. I think turning into ice is maybe a loaded thing for one,
yeah.
But also I don't think the question is should there be legal or illegal, how a state handles those things. The scripture permits states and countries and governments to rule themselves in that way.
Okay.
You might want to ask the question of how are they treated, right? What's going to happen to them? How are they cared for? But I don't know that the question should be so much the question of they have to be sheltered from the authorities. The authorities have a job.
Yeah.
And we want the authorities to do their job. We want them to do it rightly and to do it well. But I think probably, maybe on the 30 out of the 70-30, I think we could probably say it's not that we want our customs and immigration enforcement to stop doing work, right? To end what they're doing. That would be a terrible situation as well, right? But in terms of treating people as human beings, I think this is one of the things that we need to keep in mind.
Not giving them food when they need food, or clothing when they need clothing, or...
Not caring for the needs, of physical needs of people who are within our custody, I think would be a shameful thing. And I'm not saying, I don't know the details of how everything's being done in our country. So again, I want to be very careful. I can't say a lot about that. Some of you may know way better than I do. But I think just as a policy, and as Christians, we need to say, first of all, how do we view people? The question is not immigrant or not immigrant, documented or not documented. The place we begin, those are questions. But the place we begin is human being, neighbor, and the care that is needed to be shown. And I think one of the challenges we face in our society and setting with this topic is I think there is a lot of either on the one hand saying, well, you're Christians, everyone should just be permitted in, or on the other hand, looking at the undocumented or illegal and really dehumanizing. We cannot do that. Ed?
You're asking for how not to treat them?
Yes.
Cruelty.
Cruelty.
Should be right. A real simple bar. We should recognize that wherever somebody's from, whether it's Central America or Iran or Russia, we cannot dehumanize them, disrespect them.
Yeah.
But they are humans that Christ died for.
Yeah, absolutely. And also, as we think about that, when we think about, I guess you might say, the level of force that's used with something, right? There are times when force is needed. I see Officer Gould, Sergeant Steve in the back. Hopefully that doesn't happen often, but there are certain situations where force is clearly and definitely needed. There are other situations that may be legal matters that may not require the same level of force or, you use the word cruelty, Ed. And I think, even when the law is needing to be enforced, and I think this is probably true. Steve, are you taught this in, when you go through training, my suspicion is you're taught to use the least level of force that you can in order to take care of the job that you're doing.
Yep.
Right? That should be also in view when we think about the way a society treats human beings in any way. And I know our police take a lot of diligence, and I'm sure that there are ways that customs and immigration enforcement do as well. I also want to say with this that we need to be really careful about getting whipped up about things we see on the news. And maybe this is my cynicism, maybe more than yours. I grow more and more wary that what I can see is true. I think AI is only going to make it worse. I mean, AI can also be used against AI to identify what's AI and what's not, but it's just a mess. And often the things that are being shown to us and given to us are being shown and given to us for a reason, with a purpose, dare I say, an agenda behind them, to whip us up in one direction or the other. I think we have to be very, very careful about that. Sandy, you had a hand a minute ago.
Well, I was just thinking about unconditional giving, working with a charity.
Yeah.
We don't know who we're helping. All we know is that person has a client number.
Yes.
I'm not there to judge on how they need to have that bill paid.
Yeah.
What their situation is. We're doing the unconditional giving, and I think that's being Christian.
So I think that gets to the vocation matter, right? When you're part of a charity that's raising funds to help people, I suppose if you're getting money from the government, maybe you would need to. But if you're not, it's not necessarily your business to determine someone's immigration status. I think I said this at one point a while ago. I remember asking my uncle in the 90s, I think. We had a lot of Hispanic workers that work for the farm. And I remember asking him when there were immigration questions and issues in the 90s or early 2000s, how do you know if they're documented or not? And at that point, he said, basically, if they present something that looks remotely like legitimate ID, I can't question it. That's not his job. Whether it's fake or not isn't his business, right? And I'm sure that we had undocumented people working for us. I say I'm sure. I don't have evidence. We have multiple generations of people who've been coming for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. They came and they worked, they went back to Mexico, went back to Texas. I think, Sandy, what you're getting at is, there is a lane that we have at times that is not determined, or a lane that we have that this may or may not play into, right? In some way. I think about this as pastor. We don't, in terms of bringing people into membership, have a citizenship requirement, right? Which is thankful because there are people in our congregation who have not been U.S. citizens. We have one who is recently naturalized, correct, March?
No, not yet.
Oh, not yet. Not yet. So we have one sitting in here, right? Documented, but not a citizen. That's not our business, right? So the church doesn't say, prove your citizenship before you hear the word or before you receive the sacrament or before you become part of a congregation. I suspect Megan with first concern, right? This is not, you're going to care for someone who walks through your doors with a crisis pregnancy, regardless of who they are. And your job is not at that point to be the immigration enforcement. Your job is to be first concern, caring for that woman. Doctor's office as well. Aaron Kate. So thinking about our vocations and how those play in, I think are really, really important for us as we think about this issue of immigration and immigrants. Linda. And then,
any of us that are teachers.
Yes.
I can't tell you, working in Wisdom, how many immigrants we have sitting in
right.
our classrooms. And that's not my job. My job is to teach them. And many times I talk about God. You know that.
Yes, yeah.
But that's my job, that's my vocation.
Yeah, and the reality is, this isn't entirely true, but when we think about immigrants, many of them are Christians or have a Christian background. And that's true, I mean, what's called the Global South, Africa and South America, is in ways far more Christian than the Western and Northern hemispheres are as well. Ed?
There, as we know, the United States is a country of immigrants. Everybody except the Indians are either immigrants or descendants of immigrants. And there's...
Not all. We've got Jim Eagle, but yeah.
And there's so much prejudice. I mean, back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, 60s against blacks and Spanish, it was terrible.
Yeah. They're
absolutely
all, yeah.
terrible.
There always has been, the way the Irish were treated, right?
And still there.
Yeah.
They're absolutely still there.
Yeah.
I was down in Huntsville, Alabama. I was going to move there. And I looked at this neighborhood, which was really nice.
Yeah.
And I asked one of the guys who lived in the area, well, he said, how do you put it? Well, if you like black and white cookies, maybe it's okay.
Yeah.
It was so...
Right. And that's not even an immigration. I mean, that's sort of simply racial issues and tensions, right? A country of immigrants and at the same time, a country, right? So those are the two things, I think, as a country we wrestle with. That yes, we are a country where people have come from many places, and at the same time, we're not just immigrants. We are a country with law and order in those things. So we're scratching the surface today, and we're going to go in deeper next week because of our limited time. But I think it's important as we look at this to say, let's get out of the maybe caricatures, let's get out of the news cycle, let's get out of the situation of treating or thinking of people as if they are not human beings. As Christians, we need to be the ones who start with recognizing the humanity of all. And even if there is something that needs to be done, you know, let's say the removal of someone from our country, as Christians, we want to make sure that it's done in a way that is humane and done as much as possible with care for the person. Debbie, you had a
hand? I had a comment.
Yeah.
I probably should be sitting on my hands rather than making a comment.
Okay, safe space, you can make a comment,
yes.
Go for it.
I guess the big thing is, talking about caring for people, giving them goals, whatever, I think the big thing is when our ancestors all came over, they were not given benefits. They had to work, they stayed together, they learned the language, they had to put food on the table, they had to do it together. Mm-hmm. They were not given the benefits of coming over and giving a place to stay, giving food, staying stamps, given EDP cards. I think that's where the problem is lying, is that we look at the fact that our people came over and they had to make it on their own. And now when people come over, I think a lot of us say they were given a handout, and that is where the rub is coming in.
Yeah, I'll say just a couple of things, and then we'll wrap up for today. And maybe I'm wrong. I mean, maybe this is historical revisionism. But my recollection of the first Thanksgiving involves a lot of help and aid for the pilgrims.
They got a lot of help.
They weren't entirely on their own. Right?
They were not. They had a lot of help from the Native Americans.
Right.
A lot of help. The truth is, they would not have survived without the Native.
So I think that's one thing we need to keep in mind.
Yes.
Also noting they weren't settling in a society where you have, you know, I mean, come to Massachusetts, 7 million people. How many people live in Massachusetts? Not that many. So that is one thing. I think the second thing is, maybe three things. Will a system get abused and taken advantage of?
Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone who can, not anyone, there will always be people who are going to do that. Do you want to close up those loopholes? Absolutely, sure. But there are still going to be people trying to find a way to take advantage. That cannot be used as a reason to not provide help for those who have a need. I think the other thing I'll say is, Debbie, to that, I don't think anyone can come to the United States and make it on their own, quote unquote. From a foreign land with a foreign language. Right.
I understand. Yeah, that's so, I do agree
right.
that you need help,
yeah.
but not everything given to them.
And that's a matter, right, I think, of... Yeah, that becomes a matter of a question of policy, right? And there are also the questions of, and these are some of the questions we've wrestled with as a country, how many people should be coming, and when they should they be coming, and where should they be coming? And those are legitimate matters of governments making decisions. I think where it becomes tricky is when we have the people who have come. And what do we do with them, and how do we handle that? So I think your point's well taken, that there are certain expectations that we would have of anyone coming into our society and joining our community. So I want to kind of put a pin on this, because I know we're at 12:30, and there's a lot more we can discuss. But I think we start with this. As Christians, we have a calling from God to love our neighbor, and that isn't a prove yourself to me before I love you. We also have other callings, and I refer to this, right? Steve has a calling. His calling can't be you did something, and you broke a law, and I'm going to put on the hat of grace and treat you with grace. Right? No, he's got a calling to carry out his work as a law enforcement officer. As a Christian, right, not being unjust or cruel, but carrying out the work that he's been given to do. And I think keeping these things straight for us is really important and vital. So we're going to put a pin in it here. Questions, comments that you have that you want to follow up with, or things with this topic that we need to discuss, let me know, and we'll bring that into the conversation next week. So thank you for your comments, Debbie, and contribution, Ed, Linda, and others who commented. Appreciate that. And I said this at the beginning when we started this topic, if we can't talk about things that are challenging among us, who can and where? Then I would start to gain a lot of despair about where we are as a people. So, and I know we may find ourselves, or someone may say something, and you say, I don't think that's right, or I don't agree with that. That's okay. We can discuss those things together. We can discuss those things individually as well. Cheryl, you had a comment, so I'm going to grab you, and I'll pull that into next week, if you don't mind. So I did see your hand. Let's close with prayer, and then we'll head on our way. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us this week and enable us to carry out our vocations and callings from you, with clarity and faithfulness in all that we do. We ask that you would also guide us in our vocations as Christian citizens, that we might become and be salt and light in our society. We ask these things now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.